Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon? And I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What dost thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returneth unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgments, And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase.
You all may be seated. Good morning to all of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. Bring greetings from and some people say that I do not sound like I am from Georgia, and they are right. I grew up in El Salvador, but I've been in Dublin, Georgia for 13 years now, so that's where I call home. And it is a privilege for me to be here. We were talking with somebody yesterday that this is one of the blessings that we have out of tragedy, one of those double rewards that Brother David was talking about in his devotions, is to get together like this and to establish relationships and to strengthen family relationships and so forth. So it is a privilege for me to be here. And we do many of you to come and visit there in Dublin, Georgia, if you have a chance. I do want to take the opportunity here this morning to thank the congregation here, the Brotherhood, for all that you all have done for my Uncle Loncho and his family. There's no way we can repay you and thank you enough. So we just want to say thank you for all that you have done for them. It is a blessing to know that they were taken well care of. Circumstances like this, the passing away of my Aunt Pauline, meant to make us think on God and his ways for us. And it's a beautiful time to think about the sovereignty of God. And I do confess to you that I do not have the answers for all the questions that come to our minds. As we see the circumstance of passing away of a loved one, and sometimes it raises more questions than answers for us. Brother David, in his devotion, shared this morning that God brings or allows sorrows to our lives. And we can use it as stepping stones or a stumbling block It's a beautiful introduction for the message that I have this morning. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't know if you notice, but as high as the heaven, for as heaven are higher than the earth. I don't know what heavens Isaiah was referring to. 34,000 feet of elevation, or maybe where the stars are, a couple thousand light years away. And sometimes it seems to us that God's ways are that way, far from our ways. Do you believe that? That God's ways are much higher than ours? Have you experienced God's ways? Have you found out how much higher His ways are than your ways? And His thoughts from your thoughts? And what is your response to that? What is your response to the higher ways of God? Romans 11, verse 33. "All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways, and His ways past finding out." His ways past finding out. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and He shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. But you know what? We are humans. And throughout history and in all ages, humans have tried and have struggled to understand His ways. And today is no exception. Especially when we are faced with hard circumstances, with difficulties in our lives. Needless to say, we can apply it. Or losing Aunt Pauline. Or maybe you have experienced the same thing. You have lost a mother, a sister, a brother, a cousin, a grandma, whatever. Maybe difficulties go not quite that direction for you this morning. Maybe you have experienced a broken relationship. Maybe a broken home. Maybe a broken relationship between you and your parents. Maybe it can be problems at the job where you don't get along with somebody else. Or your boss gets on your nerves and you don't have a very good relationship with him. Problems, misunderstandings in the brotherhood, different opinions. The list, we can go on and on about difficulties. And always the question for us as humans is, where are you, God? Where is God? When things don't go my way, when difficulties come, our question is, where are you? Why are you allowing me to go through this? God, do you really care for me? Are you blind, God? What's going on? It seems like heaven is a stone, and my prayers are just bouncing on that stone. Where are you? Where are you? And it's natural for us to question those things. But I'm here to remind you this morning that God's ways are past finding out. And like I said, I don't have the answers to all these questions. And I hesitated whenever I thought about this message. I felt like God wanted me to preach this message this morning. And I know our emotions are a little bit on edge this morning from the events of the past week. And I thought about this and I said, how can I preach about something that I myself don't understand very well? But I do want to speak to you about the sovereignty of God. And to begin with, I just want to let you know that his ways are much higher than my ways. And his judgments past finding out. And if you are in the middle of a hard situation, I know some of Uncle Loncho's family are here, and we know what they're going through. And maybe you are in a different situation, like I already gave you a list of different problems. And I want you just to apply your problem into the message this morning. Whatever your problem is, I don't even know. Most of you, I don't even know. I don't even know what. But I know one thing, that you are just as humans as I am, and you have the same problems here as we do in Georgia. So I just want to make you fit in the sermon. This sermon is for you. If you are going through hard times, and you having problems, and you having a hard time accepting God's sovereignty in your life, Nebuchadnezzar had to go through a hard situation to understand the sovereignty of God. He was the most supreme ruler that, if I understand correctly, that has lived on the earth. He said he could kill whoever he wanted to. He could let alive whoever he wanted to. He was number one. He was a supreme. He was a sovereign, as we can say, in the kingdom of Babylon. But God had something for him to learn. Wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar. You are not the most sovereign person. There is someone above you. And that was God. And God showed him that in Daniel, in the passage that we read. And like I said, if you're having trouble understanding or accepting, not understanding, because we all have trouble understanding God's sovereignty, but sometimes we use it as a stumbling block. The sovereignty of God, we cannot understand why God has allowed this to come into my life. If you are in the middle of that, this message is for you. And if you are not in a bad situation, if you are not facing problems, praise the Lord. But this message is also for you, because you need to be prepared. Because hard times will come. It's not a matter of if they come. It's a matter of when they come. So if you have had a pretty good life, not much interruption, please listen to this message and get prepared. Because I am here to tell you that as human beings, we will experience problems. And we will go through hard situations. And some of us go through harder situations than others. And that's part of the thing that we cannot figure out about God's sovereignty. Why do I have to go through something more difficult than my brother? Why do they have to suffer more than what I have to suffer? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I'm here to tell you that we need to be ready. And if you are in the middle of this situation, I hope that the Spirit of God, that's always my prayer when I preach, is that the Spirit of God will minister to each one of us. To each one of us, whatever need we have. That he will minister to us. Maybe, yeah, we're going to let it to the Spirit of God. Two options. You got two options. Whenever you are faced with a hard situation, you have two options. You're already, Brother Dave, share it in the devotions. But open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to take you here, and we're going to just review what he has been said already. First Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. And I just want to present you this in this passage, that we have two different options whenever we are faced with a hard situation in life. Whatever it may be, remember, apply your situation to whatever it may be. But we have two different options here. And here they are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people,
that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you get the two options that you have? Brother Dave already mentioned them. You can stumble on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And he wants us to build upon him, not to stumble over him. Here it says, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The truth is pretty simple. Whenever you have hard situations in life, you can either accept them and build upon that, or you can stumble over it and become bitter. Somebody said problems should make us better, not bitter. That's basically what we're saying, in other words. Romans 9, verse 32 says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm reading these verses just to show you that whoever believeth on him and builds on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, will not be ashamed, will not be confounded, he says in 1 Peter. Confounded simply means confused, perplexed, or it can even mean a curse. And here in Romans, he says, you not be ashamed. And I'm telling you, it's the same Greek word that it was translated in two different things here, ashamed and confounded. And these verses come from Isaiah 28, verse 16, and I find it interesting that it has even a different phrase yet. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And I just find it kind of interesting. Make haste. To run in panic. You see people going through hard situations in life. And what happens to them sometimes? They push the panic button. And they go into panic. And here it says, if you build on that precious cornerstone, you will not be that way. And Brother Dave already said it. Were you even going to have blessings? Like Joseph did. He accepted the sovereignty of God. Even though he had to wait 13 years. Without understanding God's sovereignty. That God was going to use it for good. In other words, here in Isaiah. He should not make haste. We can say it. That he that believeth will be quiet and seeking no other remedies, but he be content with Christ. That's what he's saying. He'll be content with Christ. But you know what? Hard situations, like the song leader said yesterday at the funeral, hard situations test our faith. Test our faith. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. He that believeth shall not be confounded. Now, I'd just like to just expound a little bit more on the first option, or the stumbling block. And I know it's hard for me to separate the two of them, stumbling block and building, and use it as a building stone or a precious stone. So they're going to kind of be jumbled together here, but bear with me. Stumbling stone. People stumble with Christ. Many people turn bitter against God. We already saw some of these things in the verses that we just read. And I would just like to point just a few of them. In 1 Peter 2, verse 6 and 7 that we just read, if you notice, it was that those that did not believe, it was because of unbelief, a lack of faith can make us stumble. on Jesus Christ. A lack of faith can make us stumble on the sovereignty of God. And people become bitter against God. And you also, if you notice there, it says that, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It's also another ingredient here, another aspect, another thing that they, a reason why they stumble on Jesus Christ is because of disobedience. They don't want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to accept what God has for me. And we buckle against God. And we become like Nebuchadnezzar. And we think that we deserve better. It also, people that stumble on the stone, stumble on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is probably one of the best ones. It kind of encircles disobedience and unbelief, but it's a lack of trust. It really is a lack of trust whenever we do not accept God's sovereignty in our lives. And I know in some situations it's hard for us to see the goodness of God. But you know what? That is because we're not trusting in God. Yesterday, the group sang a song that is very dear to me. That is, Trust His Heart. You remember that song yesterday? It said, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see His plan, when you cannot trace His hand, trust His heart. And that's basically the message I have this morning. When we cannot see, and we cannot trace God's hand, and we don't know what kind of move He's going to make next, please, let me remind each one of you, that God is too good to be unkind. And He is too wise to make a mistake. And brothers and sisters, that takes faith whenever we are in the middle of those 13 years with Joseph in Egypt. It takes faith to believe the goodness of God. So please don't make that mistake of a lack of trust and unbelief. Another reason why people stumble with the sovereignty of God, whenever God has something for them that they were not expecting, is because they have a twisted view of God. And that is very near to each one of us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, here the Jews stumble at the chief cornerstone, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not accept it. They had a different view. They were expecting something different from Jesus. Notice what it says in Matthew 13 on the last couple verses there, verse 54. Verse 55. Well, I should read 54. And when he was coming to his own country, I'm reading Matthew 13, 54. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence are these men this wisdom and these mighty works? And notice verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? These are common people. Whence then had these men all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. They were offended at him. Why? Because they had a twisted view of Jesus Christ. They were expecting something different. And Jesus comes in humility and was born in the stable. And you know the story. Jesus, And here they say, a son of the carpenter. How in the world can this be? And they were offended at him. They could not accept these words because they were had a twisted view of God. And that same thing can happen to us. Now go with me to Job. Probably one of my favorite passages here in Job, the book of Job, whenever we think of the sovereignty of God. Book of Job, first three verses, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Notice what kind of man this was. This was a very good member of the church. There was no church there, but you get my point. This man was a man upright. Fear God, eschewed evil, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And notice verse 3. Notice verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest. No, please notice that. He was the greatest of all the men of the east. This man was rich. He had the best farm in the whole Lancaster County. He had the most amount of animals. This man was rich. Now jump to verse 8. And here comes the devil. Here comes the devil. Notice what kind of concept the devil has about people that serve the Lord. And let me tell you that the devil is trying to share his concept with us. Not even in a nice way. The devil wants to force that concept in our heads. Notice what he says here. And the Lord said, verse 8, unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, that Job feared God for naught? Notice the concept. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is the concept that is familiar to us in Georgia. You serve God, you do what is right, and God will bless you. Well, I hope that that is true. Please don't take my words and twist them all upside down. I do believe in the blessing of God, but we are talking about the sovereignty of God right now. Okay? And he lost everything that he had. Everything that he had. And notice where Job's faith was based upon it. In verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He lost everything that he had. This was a rich man, including his 10 children. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked should I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Jump to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Here I just want to point you out again that the wife of Job had accepted the devil's concept. Notice what he says here. 2 verse 9. Then said his wife, remember what happened. You know the story. Satan is allowed to touch his body. And now his body is covered from the top to the bottom of his foot with boils. And there was Job just scratching those itchy boils. And you get the picture of a man with flesh that was rotting on the outside. And his wife says in verse 9, does thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Who in the world, who in his right mind would serve a God like that? And Job says to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You get the picture or the concept of the devil. The devil wants us to make us believe that we deserve something better. That somehow or another, the devil is trying to make us doubt the goodness and the sovereignty of God. And I'm here to tell you that I want the faith that Job had. Anchor in the Lord Jesus. You know what Job said later? After suffering all this, he had such a faith and had such had trust in God that I envy that. He says in chapter 13, verse 15, says these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He was not going to listen to his own wife on this one. Wow, what a faith. There was in El Salvador, I'll tell you a little story. In El Salvador, there was an eye doctor that a lot of the people went to, very good eye doctor, very famous in our city there. Best eye doctor you can go to. His secretary had a boy, only son, okay? And this boy went with his uncle one day to the stadium there at the city to see their local soccer team play. And he was out there, innocent 8-year-old boy. And somebody shot a gun, probably mad because his team wasn't winning. He shot a gun, and the bullet hit him on the head and killed him. And I remember this secretary, we had gone a couple times there. We went a couple times, or sometime after that. And they said that she always wore black. And she was just bitter against God. And I forget what my dad said to her, something reminding her about God. And she said, there is no God. If there would be a God in heaven, my son would have not died. And my dad said, how do you dare say those words? I'll never forget that little episode there. But she did have a twisted view of God. She did have a twisted view of God. She had accepted the concept from the devil. And brothers and sisters, I cannot explain to you why that 8-year-old boy had to die. Those are the things that we are unsearchable. The judgments of God, unsearchable. But this is that response I want to leave with you. Let's go to Luke 7. We're not going to keep going here. The time keeps going. Luke 7, verse 11. I would like to suggest to you, instead of stumbling at the stone, that we should build upon the stone of Jesus Christ, whatever comes our way. And this point that I have here, I would like to title, yet blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So if you're taking notes and you wrote the sovereignty of God for the title, that is the title. But you could write this in parentheses right beside it. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Here in Luke 7, I'm going to read you a story here. We're going to start at verse 11. Thinking about the sovereignty of God. Hard things that come our way that we cannot understand. But we need to be like Job. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came to pass that day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his people went with him. His disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, Think about this. And she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. What a sad story to see this widow carrying her only son to the grave. And when the Lord saw her, guess what happened? He had compassion, like any of us. Except that the Lord Jesus even had the perfect compassion. And said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. And that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea. And throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. Here's a story. Did the widow lady have any trouble accepting God's sovereignty after she saw her son alive again? Of course not. She was praising God. Nobody has heard of this before. This boy came up to life again. I don't know, even know how old he was. Here, she was praising God. God is a good God. Hallelujah. She was ready to worship the Lord. Naturally. But I want you to focus. Notice in verse 18. His disciples of John showed him all these things. John the Baptist was in prison. And you know the story why he was in prison for speaking the truth. And to calling people to repentance. John the Baptist was in jail. His disciples came to him and told him what Jesus was doing. Now this is where I would like for us to focus. John was in jail. Not in vacation. No, I have never heard of anybody said, I'm going to jail for a 2-week vacation. John was not in vacation. He was in prison. Not a very pretty place. I guarantee you they did not have all the comforts that some of our prisons have now today. But there was John in jail. A man that was dedicated to God. A man that never touched wine in his life. He lived a life dedicated to God. Absolutely to God in the desert, communion with God, in fasting, much fasting. You remember whenever his disciples, the disciples of John, come to Jesus and said, wait a minute, Jesus, we fast a lot with the Pharisees. Even the Pharisees, they like to fast for wrong reasons, is what Jesus said. But why don't you fast? And the point I would just like to mention is that John was a man dedicated to God, to the service of God. Where is he now? In prison. And I want you to remember that John was convinced. Probably I'm not going to look it up. I probably should. At least one of them. John 1:29. John the Baptist was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that. He said that God had spoken to him that whoever he saw the Spirit of God descending upon and resting on him, that was the Messiah. And John gave witness to that. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, it says like this, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you can read for yourself. I'm not going to take the time to read all that, but John the Baptist was convinced this was the Messiah. This was the anointed one of God to take away the sins of the world. But here in Luke 7, we find him in the prison. And his disciples come to John and tell him, listen, John, you won't believe what happened. But we were going out of this town, and there was a boy dead carried by a widow lady. And would you believe that Jesus rose him from the dead and gave him back to the widow lady? And John in prison, he he's scratching his head. How can this be? I am faithfully to God. I've served God faithfully. I never departed from what he called me for. What's the matter? What's happening? Notice what happens in Luke. Well, I hope you're still there in verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come?" Now, mind you, this is after John already said, this is the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And John started doubting. This can't be. The twisted view of God was tempting him. Something was not clicking here. I served God all these years, and I'm stuck in prison. And that lady, whoever she was, gets her son back from the dead. Certainly Jesus can come and get me out of this prison, out of this suffering that I'm in. And he started doubting the goodness of God or something. And he said, "Are you the one that should come, or we look we for another?" In verse 21, in the same hour, excuse me, I jump around here. Verse 20, when the men were come unto him, to Jesus, they said, "John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou that he that should come, or look we for another?" And Jesus said, "Just stand right here. I got a couple appointments coming in. There's a couple people coming," and says here, "In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight." And I would like to emphasize, he says many, not all. And that is the sovereignty of God. Not all people in Israel were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many that were healed. And for them, it was easy to accept the sovereignty of God. But there were people in Israel that were not healed. Like in the times of old. In Luke 4:26 says, "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Jesus even referred to that. There was many widows in Israel, but Elias says here, was sent only to one, and that in Sidon. And in the next verse it said, "There were many lepers in Israel when Naaman was healed in Israel, but only Naaman from Syria was healed." But here, going back here to the story, in verse 21, the disciples saw what Jesus was doing. And then in verse 22, then Jesus answered unto them, "Go your way," go back to John, "and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind can see again, the lame can walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Go tell John, please, that there's many people being saved at this moment. There's many people being healed. There many people are finding deliverance from their demons. Many people are accepting the Lord Jesus. For those people, it was easy to see the sovereignty of God and accept it. But for some reason, unknown to us, unknown to John the Baptist, John had to stay in prison in those deplorable conditions. And he probably had rumors, there were probably rumors floating around that nobody knows when Herod is going to kill John, because that's what Herod does with his enemies. There was John, the Baptist. Notice what he says. I'm going to jump verse 23 because I want to save this verse a little bit later. But in verse 27, 25, 26, 27, 28. Jesus is speaking about John. And he says here in verse 27, "This is he whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy ways before thee." Verse 28 in the special that I want. "For I say unto you, among these there are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus himself said that there was no other greater prophet than John the Baptist. This was John, the great prophet, the greatest prophet, in prison. And his disciples are supposed to go give him word and tell him all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. But Jesus knew the struggle that John was going through. Jesus knew the unsearchable riches of his ways. His judgments are past finding out. Jesus knew that. And he added verse 23. He says, "I'm going to give you a personal message for John. Could you please take this for him?" Verse 23. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Tell John that, please. Go show him what you have seen, all the miracles. But make sure you tell him that he that is not offended in me is blessed. And will not be ashamed. And will not be a curse. And will not have to make haste. You will not have to flee in terror just because you are in prison and you cannot figure me out. Maybe you are with John in prison this morning. Maybe you are facing a situation where all you see is bars around you with John the Baptist in prison. And you see others with blessings around you. I see a lot of grandmas here this morning that are much older than Aunt Pauline. And they're in great shape. And Aunt Pauline had to die. The unsearchable ways of God. The sovereignty of God. You can apply it wherever you need it. Maybe you lost a baby. Your baby died. And your friend just had twins. How do you explain that? Maybe you're so broke that you had to walk to church today or catch a ride with somebody because you can hardly make ends meet and your van broke down yesterday. I don't know. And you're sitting right beside the richest man in Lancaster County, whatever. How do you explain that? "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That's the kind of God we serve. There's things that we cannot understand. I don't have the answers for you. But one thing is clear. Jesus wants a complete devotion to him. Whatever the cost. Whatever he allows to go, to come our way. I want to close the service. I want to close the sermon. Reading Matthew 21. Verse 42 through 44. Matthew 21, verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Do you never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And verse 44 is what I want to leave with you. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever he shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Brothers and sisters, this verse is simply saying, complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall upon him and be broken before him. And be like Job. Whatever comes in our lives, we can bless the Lord. Regardless if I don't have anything else left on this world. Without family, without possessions, without everything. And that, my friends, takes a lot of faith to say that. Because we like our Benjamin Franklins in our pockets. That you can buy your way out of any situation almost. But whenever all that is taken away, if the only thing left that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, may that be the most precious thing that we have. I just want to encourage each one of you to be broken before him. And not find Jesus as a stumbling block like the Jews did. John the Baptist, he was not delivered. John the Baptist had to die a cruel death for the selfish desires of women. They wanted the head of John on a platter. What a death for the greatest prophet that ever lived on this earth. Those are the unsearchable things of God. And the message that Jesus sent to John in a personal note at the end is the same one that he has for each one of us. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of this service, at the end of this sermon. And God, thank you for the glimpse that we can have of who you are. And Lord, thank you that there are many things in your word that tells us who you are and how you operate. But God, in our humanity, we cannot understand your ways. We cannot understand your sovereignty. Especially when there's hard things that come our way. We just want to fall on you, O Lord, and be broken before you. We want to accept your will in our lives, whatever it may be. And I just want to ask you, O God, that for those that are here, that are suffering, whatever the case may be, many of us are suffering for the loss of Aunt Pauline. And whatever the problem is with each person here, O God, will you grace carry us through? Will you help us, O God, to be reaching for you and getting a hold of your hand, the great shepherd? And if you have to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us. God, will your presence be with each one, your comfort and your grace to accept your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.